blind. The Lord can give His children eyes to see and ears to hear, or He's also able to make them blind and deaf. If you're a seed planter for the Lord, this is very important for you to understand. It doesn't matter how many times you try or how badly you want someone to see and hear the truth. If it's not in the Lord's time frame, His schedule, you're wasting your time. I think that's part of what Jesus meant when He said, "Don't cast your pearls before swine." The Word of God is precious. It is as valuable, more valuable than pearls and gold or silver. But it's up to us to plant the seeds, but we have to leave it up to God to germinate those seeds and to make them grow into fruit-producing plants. The Lord hardened Pharaoh's heart, which caused him to become spiritually blind. Let's begin our study today in the book of Exodus. We ask that word of wisdom in Yeshua Jesus' precious name. Father, we ask You to open eyes, open ears this day. Let's pick it up, Exodus chapter 5, verse 1. And it reads, "And afterward, Moses and Aaron went in." The afterward here referring to the fact that God had given Moses and Aaron several signs that would make them realize that the Lord was with them. They didn't need to fear Pharaoh or anyone else for that matter. "And told Pharaoh, 'Thus saith the Lord God of Israel, let my people go, that they may hold a feast unto me in the wilderness.'" Now, Pharaoh at this time is probably the most powerful man in the world. But again, Moses and Aaron have no need to fear. Why? Because the Lord was with him, with them. And you know what? The Lord is going to be with you as well. Keep that in mind when you're delivered up before the Antichrist, that the Lord is with you. He may even visit you to calm you, to let you know everything is okay, just as He did with Moses and Aaron. What will Pharaoh's response be? "And Pharaoh said, 'Who is the Lord?'" All caps, 99% of the time, that's Yahweh in the Hebrew language. "'That I should obey His voice to let Israel go. I know not the Lord, neither will I let Israel go.'" You see, Moses and Aaron already knew that the Lord was going to harden Pharaoh's heart. He told them as much in chapter 4, verse 21. So this was no news to Moses and Aaron. "And they said, 'The God of the Hebrews hath met with us. Let us go, we pray thee, 3 days' journey into the desert, and sacrifice unto the Lord our God, lest He," referring to Yahweh, "fall upon us with pestilence or with the sword." The "us" here, I think Moses and Aaron mean not only Israel, they mean the Egyptians as well. It would take some 10 plagues to finally get Pharaoh's attention. "And the king of Egypt said unto them, 'Wherefore do ye, Moses and Aaron," just two mortal men, "let or hinder the people from their works? Get you unto your burdens." Get back to work making bricks for my building projects. You're wasting time. "And Pharaoh said, 'Behold, the people of the land,'" Moffat translates this, "the work people," as in common laborers, Israelites in other words, the brickmakers, "now are many, and you make them rest from their burdens." You're delaying my building projects. And Israel had become many. You remember when they first went into the land of Egypt, they were few in number, less than 100 total count. But at the first numbering of Israel in Numbers chapter 1, they had 603,550 fighting men. I figure if you add in their ones who are too young to fight, ones who are too old to fight, the wives and the children, you're talking probably on the order of a little over 2 million in number when there were fewer than 100. The Lord had indeed blessed Israel, even while they were in bondage for 400 years to the Egyptians. And Pharaoh commanded the same day of the taskmasters. These were Egyptians who were given the responsibility of overseeing the Israelites, of the people and their officers, saying, their working conditions were already harsh. They're about to become even harsher. "Ye shall no more give the people of Israel, straw to make brick, as heretofore, as before. Let them go and gather straw for themselves." If they've got enough time to go into the desert for 3 days and make sacrifice to this God that's unknown to me, they've got too much time on their hands. So in the future, the Egyptians aren't going to offer them straw to make the brick anymore. They're going to be responsible for gathering their own straw. "And the tale," this is the count of the bricks, "which they did make heretofore, ye shall lay upon them, ye shall not diminish aught therefore," not one brick less, "for they be idle. Therefore they cry, saying, let us go and sacrifice to our God." They've got entirely too much time on their hands. They don't have enough to do. They're lazy. "Let their more work be laid upon the men, that they may labor therein, and let them not regard vain words." Uh-oh. Pharaoh's not only insulting Moses and Aaron, he's insulting Yahweh. These vain words means empty words, words that mean nothing. And they weren't Moses or Aaron's words. They were the Lord's words. The Lord is the one instructed Moses and Aaron to go to Pharaoh and say these exact words. Now they've angered Yahweh. "And the taskmasters of the people went out, and their officers, and they spake to the people, saying, thus saith Pharaoh," not thus saith the Lord, "thus saith Pharaoh, I will not give you straw." In the future, you're going to gather your own bricks, your own straw, I should say, and the count of the bricks is not going to be diminished by one brick. You're still going to have the same goals for production. "Go ye, get you straw where you can find it, yet not aught, not one less of the bricks, your work shall be diminished." Verse 12, "So the people scattered," the people of Israel, "abroad throughout all the land of Egypt to gather stubble instead of straw." This word stubble in the Hebrew is kish, and it means reeds. So now bricks at this time, you should understand, were made of clay. And the straw or whatever organic material they could add to the clay would serve two purposes. One, it caused the bricks to dry more quickly, and also it made the bricks stronger. Just as rebar, when you put it in concrete, or wire metal put in concrete, makes it stronger, so does the straw in a clay brick. If you don't put straw in a clay brick, they crumble and break a lot more easily. Verse 13, "And the taskmasters hasted them," hurried them, "saying, fulfill your works, your daily tasks, as when there was straw." When we provided you with straw, you're going to have to produce the same number of bricks each day. "And the officers," these being the Hebrew straw bosses, "of the children of Israel, which Pharaoh's taskmasters had set over them, were beaten, and demanded, "Wherefore have ye not fulfilled your task in making brick both yesterday and today as heretofore," as in the past? Well, they've been given an impossible task. They were making bricks for Pharaoh, but then they had to gather the straw and make the bricks for Pharaoh. God hardened Pharaoh's heart, causing him to become spiritually blind. There are those who are physically blind, and that's the key, the point of this message today, is understanding the difference between spiritual blindness and physical blindness. God has a very special punishment for those who mistreat or abuse the handicapped, including the blind. Turn with me to Leviticus chapter 19. One book over, Leviticus chapter 19. We're going to pick it up with verse 9. These were various laws that were given to the people of Israel to maintain orderly conduct of the people within the nation of Israel. Chapter 19, verse 9. "And when ye reap the harvest of your land," this is the Lord's instruction to Israel, "thou shalt not wholly reap the corners of the field." In other words, when you're harvesting, don't take it all the way to the fence line or your property line. "Neither shalt thou gather the gleanings of thy harvest." The gleanings were what was left over after the initial harvest. There would always be a little few fragments that were overlooked or left behind. In Deuteronomy chapter 24, verse 19, God instructs that you're to leave the gleanings for the stranger in the land and those who are needy, the orphans and the widows, the poor, in other words. "And thou shalt not glean thy vineyard." Now, vineyard in the Hebrew means both olive yards and vineyards, such as for producing grapes. And in another location, Deuteronomy 24, verse 22, God says, "Remember, you were bondmen in the land of Egypt. You yourselves at one time were needy. So don't beat the olive trees more than once. Leave a little bit for the stranger, for those in need, the poor. Neither shalt thou gather every grape of thy vineyard. Thou shalt leave them for the poor and stranger. I am the Lord your God. Ye shall not steal, neither deal falsely, neither lie one to another." And this is in regards to property or goods that were entrusted or found by someone. People of Israel were not to lie to each other or deal falsely, such as having two sets of measures, one set to buy and another set to sell. In other words, cheating people, don't cheat your brothers. "And you shall not swear by my name falsely." Exodus chapter 20, verse 7, one of the Ten Commandments. To swear is to take an oath. Literally, it means to seven oneself. "Neither shalt thou profane the name of thy God. I am the Lord." Now, a lot of people think that profaning the name of God is to say a cuss word. Well, that could be profaning the word depending on how much you use the Lord's name. But specifically what this is referring to is that the people of Israel were not to swear by the name of God to do or not do something, as the case may be, and then turn around and do the opposite. In other words, breaking a promise to the person that they made the oath to and using the Lord's name that's defrauding their brother, profaned the name of the Lord. In other words, to make a promise and then on the Lord's name and then break that promise. Thou shalt not defraud thy neighbor, neither rob him. The wages of him that is hired shall not abide with thee all the night until the morning. And James chapter 5, verse 4, it states that the cries of those day laborers who did not receive their pay reach the ears of the Lord of Sabaoth. Verse 14, it also states in Malachi chapter 3, verse 5, that the Lord is a quick witness against sorcerers, against adulterers, and against those who withhold the wages of their day laborers. A day laborer was to be paid for that day's work that day. Why? Because they were poor. They needed the money. Verse 14, the reason we came here, thou shalt not curse the deaf. This word curse is kalal, and it means to make light of, to make fun of. Don't make fun of the deaf. Why? Because they can't hear what you're saying to defend themselves. Nor put a stumbling block before the blind. Now we're talking about someone who is physically unable to see, but shall fear thy God, I am the Lord. It states in Deuteronomy 27:18 that cursed is he who causes the blind to wander from the way. In other words, someone who tries to tell the deaf or the blind, you're going the wrong way, you should be going the other way, and then run around to the other side of him when he turns around and say, you're going the wrong way, you should be going the other way. The person who does that might think it's funny, but I can tell you the blind person doesn't think it's funny. Neither does the Lord think it's funny. I think the Lord must have a special punishment for those who abuse the handicapped. Verse 15, ye shall do no unrighteousness in judgment. This is the ninth commandment you'll find in the book of Exodus chapter 20. You're not to bear false witness. And this is talking about in a judicial setup, a court, if you will. Thou shalt not respect the person of the poor. You won't show partiality or pity the poor in a court of law, nor honor the person of the mighty. And no matter how great a person is or how wealthy a person is, you're not to show partiality or favoritism trying to obtain favor from the wealthy. But in righteousness shalt thou judge thy neighbor. Don't show partiality in matters that are judicial. Verse 16, thou shalt not go up and down as a talebearer among thy people. A talebearer in the Hebrew is rakil, and it means to travel about. The prime of it, the word is rakal in the Hebrew, and it means a merchant. It means that someone gets a little bit of gossip and can't wait to run and tell everyone that they know about the gossip. That's what a talebearer is. Neither shalt thou stand against the blood of thy neighbor, I am the Lord. This is to falsely charge a neighbor of blood, of committing murder. States in Deuteronomy chapter 19, verse 19, that if someone falsely accuses someone of murder, they are to receive the punishment that the person they accused would receive. You accuse someone of murder and you're found out to be a false witness, you are to be stoned to death just as if you had committed the murder. Thou shalt not hate thy brother in thine heart. In 1st Epistle of John, chapter 3, verse 15, it states there that a murderer or someone who hates his brother has no salvation. No salvation in the flesh is what that means. Thou shalt in any wise rebuke thy neighbor and not suffer sin upon him. If you see a neighbor doing wrong, admonish him, correct him according to God's law. Verse 18, thou shalt not avenge nor bear any grudge against the children of thy people, but thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. I am the Lord. In Matthew chapter 22, verse 37 and the following verses, someone asked Jesus, what is the great commandment? In other words, which is the greatest of the commandments? And Jesus summarized the first five commandments by saying, thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, with all thy soul. The second commandment of the great commandments, he summarized the second set of five commandments, those in regards to relations with people, and said, thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. Jesus taught us that there would be those who are spiritually blind in the parable of the sower. Turn with me to the New Testament, Matthew chapter 13, as we continue our study concerning blindness. Matthew 13, let's pick it up with verse 1, and it reads, the same day went Jesus out of the house and sat by the seaside. He's about to teach the parable of the sower. And great multitudes were gathered together unto him, so that he went into a ship and sat, and the whole multitude stood on the shore. In Luke chapter 5, verse 1, we learn that this sea that's referred to here is Lake Gennesaret. And there was such a large crowd that Jesus went on the ship and used it as a stage. This location is known to this day. It's a natural amphitheater that is formed by a little bay there in Lake Gennesaret. And he spake many things unto them in parables, saying, behold, a sower went forth to sow. Now, what I want you to think about here is that the seed that the sower is sowing is the word of God. And in olden times, when they sowed seed, they didn't have fancy tractors and equipment. They would take a bag with the seed in it, and then they would take a handful of the seed and throw it first this way and then the other way, letting a little bit fly from their hand. And someone who knows how to do this can cover about a 30-foot swath of land in one pass through it, distributing the seed. And when he sowed, some seeds, again, the seeds are the word of God, fell by the wayside on the hard path, and the fowls came and devoured them up. It's the same when you spread the word of God. The Satan and his dirty birds are going to get some of the seed. Some fell upon stony places where they had not much earth, and forthwith they sprung up because they had no deepness of the earth. When the seeds got rain on them, they germinated, but the ground was so hard they couldn't penetrate the ground with their roots. No water, no roots, the plant dies. And when the sun was up, they were scorched, and because they had no root, they withered away. Verse 7, and some fell among thorns, and the thorns sprung up and choked them. Thorns and briars in God's word are always, thistle always refers to or is symbolic of Satan and his children. You know, Satan doesn't want the word of God to be broadcast. He doesn't want the word of God to get out. Why? Because the word of God prophesies his demise in the lake of fire. But other fell into good ground and brought forth fruit, some 100-fold, some 60-fold, and some 30-fold. And to whom the Lord gives much, he expects much. If he gives you five times the gifts that someone else got, he expects you to produce five times as much. Who hath ears to hear, let him hear the words of Jesus. And you always want to listen up when you hear, who hath ears to hear, let him hear. Because generally, what is about to be said is directed to his election. And the disciples came and said unto him, why speakest thou unto them in parables? He answered and said unto them, because it is given unto you to know the mysteries of the kingdom of heaven, but to them it is not given. Don't overlook that verse. The mysteries of God. Think about what happened in the Garden of Eden. How many people are taught in Sunday school that Eve took a bite out of an apple? The truth of God's word is a mystery to those folks. How many people, when you say the three world ages, haven't a clue what you're talking about? The word of God is a mystery to them. Not everyone is to understand. Romans chapter 11. God puts a stupor on some of his people, and I think it's to protect them. You see, once someone comes into knowledge of the truth, then when they're delivered up before the Antichrist, to deny the Holy Spirit is unforgivable. And I think God protects some from coming to the truth for that reason. Also, Isaiah chapter 29, verse 9, states that God will cause a stupor to come over people. Not everyone is given eyes to see and ears to hear. For whosoever hath, to him shall be given, and he shall have more abundance. But whosoever hath not, from him shall be taken away, even that he hath. In Matthew chapter 25, we're told that the Lord was going on a long journey. And he gave five talents to one of his servants, two talents to another, and one talent to another. And he expected them to produce fruit. You know what happened. He that had five produced five more. He had 10 talents, a talent you could think of as a gift that God entrusts you with. He who had two talents gained two other. He doubled what he had. The one that was given one talent took it and buried it in the ground rather than producing fruit with it. He buried it. And when the Lord returned after 2,000 years, more than, he said, he dug it up and said, here, Lord, here's your talent back. And he said, you wicked and lazy servant, I gave you that expecting you to produce fruit. You knew the plan, but you did nothing. Take from he who has had the one talent and give it to he who has 10. The more you produce, the more he gives you. Therefore speak I to them in parables, because they seeing, see not. They can see physically, but spiritually, they're blind as bats. And hearing, they hear not, neither do they understand. And in them is fulfilled the prophecy of Esaias, that's Isaiah, which saith, by hearing ye shall hear. This is quoting Isaiah chapter 6, verses 8 and 9. And shall not understand, and seeing ye shall see, and shall not perceive or understand. Physically, people are able to see. Spiritually, they're not able to understand. There's a difference. You know, someone who has good physical vision can be spiritually blind. On the other hand, someone who is blind physically can understand spiritually. We have a lot of them who study with Shepherd's Chapel, verse 15. For this people's heart is waxed gross. It's become thick or fat, and their ears are dull of hearing, and their eyes they have closed, spiritually blind as a bat, lest at any time they should see with their eyes and hear with their ears and should understand with their heart or their mind and should be converted and I should heal them. If they heard the truth, they would become accountable when they were delivered up. And to refuse the Holy Spirit, as I said earlier, is unforgivable. Verse 16, but blessed are your eyes, for they see, and your ears, for they hear. Are you blessed? Are your eyes open? Are your ears open to where you can hear? Don't forget to thank God if that is the case. We're learning here that many are not blessed. For verily I say unto you that many prophets and righteous men have desired to see those things which you see. Notice those things is italicized. It means that they've been added to supposedly ease the reading or understanding in the English language. I think this is talking about Messiah. Many of the prophets and righteous men have desired to see Messiah. And you are seeing him right now and have not seen them. Again, italics, I think him better translated. And to hear those things, to hear him, which ye hear and have not heard them. Again, italicized, him. Many of the prophets prophesied of Jesus, but they were envious of those disciples who were living at the time that actually heard and saw Jesus with their own ears, with their own eyes. Hear ye therefore the parable of the sower. Jesus now is going to explain the parable. When anyone heareth the word of the kingdom and understandeth it not, then cometh the wicked one. Well, let's see, who could the wicked one be? How about Satan? And catcheth away that which was sown in his heart. This is he which received seed by the wayside. In verse 4, where the seed fell on the wayside, a hard path. And he that received the seed into stony places, the same is he that heareth the word, and anon, meaning immediately, with joy receiveth it. But we're going to see that they received it, but they are a short-time Christian. A little persecution comes along, and they lose their Christianity. Yet hath he not root in himself, but dureth or stays for a while, for when tribulation or persecution ariseth because of the word, by and by he is offended. A little persecution causes them to apostatize. And I think all too many people today are taught that 1 Thessalonians chapter 4 means that we're going to fly away. We're going to rapture out of here. But you know, when the desolation and the persecution comes to earth that's going to be brought by the desolator, that's Satan and his role as Antichrist, they're going to think that the word of God is false because they've been taught that they're going to fly away. You, beloved, you know that there's going to be persecution. You know the desolator comes before Jesus Christ. You're not going to be confused. Verse 22, he also that receives seed among the thorns is he that heareth the word of God, and the care of this world and the deceitfulness of riches choke the word, and he becometh unfruitful. The ways of the world can cause you to become unfruitful if you don't stay focused. But he that receives seed unto the good ground is he that heareth the word and understandeth it, which also beareth fruit and bringeth forth, some an hundredfold, some 60, and some 30. Are you producing fruit for the Lord? I certainly hope so. There was a man who was born blind, and the disciples asked Jesus, did the parents of this man sin, or did this man sin that God has struck him with blindness since birth? Go with me to John chapter 9 as we continue our study. John chapter 9, let's pick it up with verse 1. And as Jesus passed by, he saw a man which was blind from his birth. And his disciples asked him, saying, Master, who did sin, this man or his parents, that he was born blind? This one was sent for a purpose, as we'll see. But the disciples perceive that this one who's been blind from birth is being punished by the Lord for something he did or something that his parents did. Jeremiah chapter 31, verse 29 might come to mind. No more said that the parents, the father, will bite a sour grape and the children's teeth be set on edge. We all receive what we earn. We don't pay for our father's sins. The fathers don't pay for the sins of the children. The children don't pay for the sins of the father. Well, you don't understand, Pastor Murray. In Exodus chapter 20, it states that the sins of the fathers will continue on to the third and fourth generation. Keep reading. Of those who hate me. In other words, those who continue in the sins of their fathers. And of course, if they commit the same sin, they're going to receive the same punishment. Then continue reading in Exodus 20, and it says, but full of grace to those who love me. So the children don't pay for the sins of the fathers. Jesus answered, neither this man sinned, nor his parents, but that the works of God would be made manifest in him. This one was sent to make known the wonderful works of God. What a commission. Verse 4, I must work, Jesus continues, the works of him that sent me, that of course is Yahweh, while it is day. The night cometh when no man can work. We're also going to find out the day that this happened was the Sabbath. Some of the higher muckety-duck of the church will take issue with that. As long as I am in the world, I am the light of the world. Light always symbolic of truth. When he had thus spoken, he spat on the ground and made clay of the spittle, and he anointed the eyes of the blind man with the clay. Let me ask you, when the Lord formed Adam in the Garden of Eden, what did he form him from? He reached down and he scooped up a handful of clay and formed Adam. So this should not surprise us that a little bit of clay and water would make an ointment to spread over this blind man's eyes. And he said unto him, go wash in the pool of Siloam, which by interpretation, sent. This one was sent to make known the wonderful works of God. He went his way, therefore, and washed and came seeing. The neighbors, therefore, and they which before had seen him, that he was blind, said, is not this he that sat and begged? We've all seen this guy sitting and begging. He was blind then, but now he can obviously see. Some said, this is he. Others said, he is like him. He has a similar appearance. He looks like him. But he said, I am he. I am the one that sat and begged from birth as a blind man. Therefore said they unto him, how were thine eyes open? Tell us the good news. Well, it's the good news of God's word that allows all of us to see. Our eyes are opened by the word of God. He answered and said, a man that is called Jesus, if you translate it, Yahweh's Savior, made clay and anointed mine eyes and said unto me, go to the pool of Siloam and wash. And I went and washed and I received sight. Follow God's instructions, do things His way, and receive sight. Then said they unto him, where is he? He said, I know not. And you know what? He who had received his sight wouldn't have known Jesus if he walked up to him and said hello. Why? He was blind the last time. He didn't gain his sight until he washed his eyes, the clay off of his eyes, at the pool of Siloam. They brought to the Pharisees him that aforetime was blind. Well, this should be good. And it was the Sabbath day when Jesus made the clay and opened his eyes. Uh-oh, the Pharisees will take issue with Jesus doing anything, working, as they would say, on the Sabbath. Then again, the Pharisees also asked him how he had received his sight. He said unto them, he, referring to Jesus, put clay upon mine eyes, and I washed and do see. Therefore said some of the Pharisees, this man is not of God, because he keepeth not the Sabbath day. He worked on the Sabbath. Others said, how can a man that is a sinner do such miracles? And there was a division among them. Jesus caused a lot of division among the hierarchy of the church. John chapter 7, verse 43, you'll find another example. Not even Satan himself can divide this church. Why? Because we focus on the Word of God. If you lose your focus, Satan will divide and conquer. Luke chapter 11, verse 17, a house divided falls. Excuse me. Verse 17. They, this is the Pharisees, said unto the blind man again, what sayest thou of him? What do you say about Jesus? That he hath opened thine eyes. He said, he is a prophet. He's a man of God. But the Jews, many Kenites mixed in among them, trying to find cause to convict Jesus, did not believe concerning him that he had been blind. Jesus was a fraud. This guy was just pretending to be blind for all of his life, and he's a grown man. It's a long time to act blind. And received his sight until, or so, they called the parents of him that had received his sight. Will they believe the parents? And they asked them, saying, is this your son, who you say, we don't believe it, but you say was born blind? How then doth he now see? They're trying to intimidate the parents. Remember, these are the higher echelon of the church. His parents answered them and said, we know that this is our son, and that he was born blind. This much we do know for certain. But by what means he now seeth, we know not. Or who hath opened his eyes, we know not. He is of age, ask him. He shall speak for himself. Very well said. These words spake his parents because they feared the Jews. For the Jews had agreed already, the Pharisees and Kenites, that if any man did confess that he was Christ, he should be put out of the synagogue. Well, excommunicate anyone who recognizes this Jesus as Messiah. They probably wouldn't have let Jesus join their church. Therefore, said his parents, he's of age, ask him. He's a grown man, he's an adult, ask him. Then again called they the man that was blind and said unto him, give God the praise. We know that this man is a sinner. This man referring to Jesus. He answered and said, whether he be a sinner or no, I know not. One thing I know, that whereas I was blind, now I see. Do you see? Are you free? As we learned in the previous chapter, John 8, verse 32, know the truth, and the truth will make you free. If he's given you eyes to see and ears to hear the truth, you are free. Then said they to him again, what did he to thee? How opened he thine eyes? I think they're a little envious here. Boy, this would really pack them in on Sabbath if we could heal the blind. He answered them, I have told you already, and you did not hear. Wherefore would you hear it again? Will you also be his disciples? You heard it once and you didn't believe it. You didn't understand. You didn't have eyes to see. That's sarcastic when he said, will you become his disciples? That'll light their wick. Then they reviled him. They stormed him and said, thou art his disciple, but we are Moses' disciples. You're pulling a trick on us, and you're in cahoots with this Jesus, and you're just an actor. We know that God spake unto Moses, as for this fellow, referring to Jesus, we know not from whence he is. One a lot more powerful than Moses standing before them. The man answered and said unto them, why, herein is a marvelous thing, a wonderful thing, that ye know not from whence he is, referring to Jesus, and yet he hath opened my eyes. You can't see, but I can, is what the one who had gained his sight said. They couldn't see because they are spiritually blind. Now we know that God heareth not sinners, but if any man be a worshiper of God and doeth his will, him he heareth. He's given them a pretty good Bible lesson here. Since the world began, was it not heard that any man opened the eyes of one that was born blind? This, my friends, is a fact. It was a miracle. If this man were not of God, he could do nothing. He could do nothing like this. They answered and said unto him, thou wast altogether born in sins. Well, here they go, judging again. And dost thou teach us? And they cast him out. They cast him out of the church. They excommunicated him. Have any of you ever been cast out of a church? Maybe you tried to tell them the rapture was false doctrine and they invited you not to come back. Or perhaps you told them what actually happened in the Garden of Eden and it didn't quite fit in with their teachings on what happened in the Garden of Eden and they cast you out. Jesus heard that they had cast him out. And when he had found him, he said unto him, dost thou believe on the Son of God? No, Christ sought him out. He answered and said, who is the Lord that I might believe on him? And Jesus said unto him, thou hast both seen him, and it is he that talketh with thee. Unfortunately, many today don't see. And he said, Lord, I believe, and he worshiped him. Just as the Lord caused Pharaoh to be spiritually blind, he causes many to be spiritually blind today. In closing, turn with me to Romans chapter 11 as we close out this study on blindness. Romans chapter 11, verse 1. I say then, hath God cast away his people, referring to Israel? God forbid, for I also am an Israelite, Paul speaking, of the seed of Abraham, of the tribe of Benjamin. Paul's father was also a Roman citizen, so Paul was a Roman, which saved Paul a lot of grief. God hath not cast away his people, which he foreknew. Wot or know ye not what the scripture saith of Elias, that's Elijah, how he maketh intercession to God against Israel, saying, Lord, they have killed thy prophets and digged down thine altars. I am left alone and they seek my life. Elijah, a man. In a weak moment, he said, I'm left all alone, Lord. Just take me. Kill me now. Let me die, Lord. But what saith the answer of God unto him? 1 Kings chapter 19, verse 18. I have reserved to myself 7,000 men who have not bowed the knee to the image of Baal. 7,000 who did not worship Baal. Beloved, there are 7,000 who will not bend a knee to Antichrist. They will not worship Antichrist. They're God's elect. Even so, then, at this present time also, there is a remnant according to the election of grace. God promised that would always be a remnant to pass the truth on from generation to generation. And if by grace, then is it no more of works, no longer of works. However, grace is no more grace, no longer grace. But if it be of works, then is it no more grace. Otherwise, work is no more work. What then? Question mark. Israel hath not obtained that which he seeketh for, but the election hath obtained it. The rest were blinded. Just as Pharaoh was blinded, his heart hardened by the Lord, people today are blinded by the Lord. Why? For their own protection. Do you think God is going to judge Pharaoh on something that the Lord did to him by hardening his heart? Of course not. Do you think God is going to judge people when he was responsible for blinding them to the truth? Of course not. There will be a possibility for salvation. Verse 8, the reason we came here, and to conclude, according as it is written, Isaiah 29:10, God hath given them the spirit of slumber, eyes that they should not see, and ears that they should not hear unto this day. Beloved, when you're planting seeds, be understanding that I don't care how hard you try, I don't care how many times you try, if God has not given them eyes to see and ears to hear it, you're spinning your wheels. Move on to more fertile ground. You will produce a lot more fruit. On the other hand, if you have been given eyes to see and ears to hear, don't ever forget to be grateful. Thank God for that. Let's go to his throne. Yahweh, Heavenly Father, we thank you for giving us eyes to see and ears to hear, Father. We thank you for your written word that tells us how to be pleasing to you, Father. Your truth of the word, Father, guides us and directs us. We thank you for that. Let everything that we do the rest of this day be to a reflection of the love that is Jesus Christ. In Jesus' precious name, amen.
The Mark of the Beast on CD is our free introductory offer to you. What is the Mark of the Beast? Many false teachers would have you believe it will be a tattoo on your forehead or a computer chip implanted under your skin. It is getting late in the game. You need to know what the mark of the beast is. As it's written in Revelation chapter 13, verse 8, many will be deceived. There is no need for you to be deceived. Christ said in Mark 13, 23, "Behold, I have foretold you all things." Jesus indeed told us how not to be deceived, and Pastor Arnold Murray takes you on a step-by-step study of God's Word concerning this critical subject, the mark of the beast. The telephone call is free. The CD is free. We don't even ask for the shipping and handling. It is free as well. All you need to do is call 800-643-4645 to request your one-time, one-per-household copy of The Mark of the Beast. You may also request your free CD by mailing your request to Shepherd's Chapel, Post Office Box 416, Gravette, Arkansas 72736. Don't be deceived by Satan.
But I want to begin with Genesis chapter 3, verse 6. Please explain the tree to be desired. What is it? And please explain Genesis chapter 4, verses 1 and 2. All right, the tree to be desired is the same that was in chapter 2, chapter 3, where God instructed Adam and Eve in the Garden of Eden, you can partake of any of the trees in the garden, but the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. That was the serpent. Eve partook of that tree. She conceived. Chapter 4, she gave birth to Cain. She also gave birth to Abel. Cain was Satan, the serpent's son. Abel was Adam's son. They were twins. And you know the rest. Cain murdered Abel. I'm out of time. I love you all a great deal because you enjoy studying God's Word. I want to wish you all a happy Thanksgiving. If you're watching the live program, the next two programs will be specials, and then we'll be back in the Book of Kings immediately following that. We are brought to you by your tithes and offerings. If we've helped you, help us keep coming to you and to reach out to others who are lost in this world of darkness. Most important this, though, you stay in His Word every day, and your Father's Word is a good day, even with trouble. You know why? Because Jesus is the living Word.
Hearing God's Word with understanding will change your life. We hope you have enjoyed studying God's Word here on the Shepherd's Chapel Family Bible Study Hour with Pastor Dennis Murray. If you would like to receive more information concerning Shepherd's Chapel, you may request our free introductory offer. Our introductory offer contains the Mark of the Beast CD, our monthly newsletter with a written Bible study, a CD catalog, and a list of written reference works available through Shepherd's Chapel. To request our free introductory offer by telephone, call 800-643-4645, 24 hours a day. You may also request our introductory offer by writing to Shepherd's Chapel, P.O. Box 416, Gravette, Arkansas 72736. Once again, that's Shepherd's Chapel, P.O. Box 416, Gravette, Arkansas 72736. We invite you to join us for the next in-depth Bible study each weekday at the same time. Thank you for watching today's program, and God bless you.